Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. That'd be very useful if you have your Bible open as we look at different verses. And as you do that, I wonder, have you ever wondered what today's world looks like from God's point of view? What do you think God thinks of the world as it is right now? This world is the world that God made. God made it, and he brings all the good things that the world has to offer. So he brings the sunshine and the rain. He gives us everything we have to eat, to wear, the roofs over our heads. It all comes from God. God actually gives us every single breath we take. But this is a world, isn't it, that's disobedient to God, by and large. A world that ignores God. A world that hates God. Wickedness is rampant across the whole earth. We just need to turn on the news or look at our newspapers. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world by God 2,000 years ago because God so loved the world. And since God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the world has continued to rebel against him. But God has been patient. God has been gracious. He sent us through his word, calling people to turn back to him. And some do, but many, many don't. And that's actually very similar to the situation in Zephaniah's day. You see, Judah, the remnant of the people of Israel, the Israelites were chosen in Abraham 2,000 years earlier, approximately. And they'd been, remember, they went into Egypt, and God had graciously brought them out of Egypt, promising them a land of blessing if they would only obey him, but promising curses if they were to disobey him, the promise of exile from the promised land. And the nation actually had disobeyed God from the very start, from day one. And they'd followed God over these 1,000 years only briefly and intermittently. Under King David and King Solomon, God had brought the nation of Israel to its height of power. It was faithful to him, but as soon as Solomon died, the nation was divided in two. The nation, both nations, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, they fell into idolatry and wickedness. And you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, and you see 400 years of successively wicked kings as the nation that God had chosen rebelled against him. And the wickedness reached its height with Amon, King Amon, the father of Josiah, the king who was king when Zephaniah was prophesying. This king's father was the most wicked of all the kings. So there'd been since Egypt 1,000 years of people's rebellion against God. But God has been patient and gracious with them. He sent them his word through his prophets, calling the people to turn back to him. And some did, but many did not. So what was God's word then to that rebellious and wicked nation? Because his word now to a rebellious and wicked world must surely be the same as it was his word was then. This is why we should listen to this prophecy of Zephaniah and take heed, because it's a very similar situation. And Zephaniah announces this thing that he calls the day of the Lord. The day when God will act. It will be the day of the Lord because God will be seen to own it. It will be God's day. Of course, every day is God's day, but that day especially will be his because he will be seen to act and to rule, and everyone will recognize it. Everyone will know it. And the day has two aspects. The first aspect is of judgment, of doom, and destruction. But Zephaniah, of all the prophets, most clearly brings out for us there are two aspects to the day of the Lord. There's also the aspect of blessing and of vindication. So first of all, what we see is that a great day of judgment is coming. A great day of judgment is coming. Judgment is the dominant aspect, if you like. And I think that's because we're so slow to accept the unpalatable truths, aren't we? We don't want to accept warnings. We don't want to accept things that aren't very nice. Just as a child has to be reminded again and again and again, don't run across the road without looking. If you tell them they're due some pocket money, they'll remember. You warn them about the road, they'll forget. So with us, it's an unpleasant truth. We have to be reminded about it. And what does Zephaniah tell this nation of Judah? Verse 2, God says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. the wicked would have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth. God says, I will wipe life off the face of the earth. Judgment is coming that will be a severe, universal judgment. It'll cover the whole earth. It'll in fact affect the whole of God's creation. In verse 4, then he turns to the people in particular. He says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord, and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. You see, judgment is coming on everyone who doesn't give God glory, who doesn't put God in his proper place in their lives. So there are those who are idolatrous, those who worship Baal, those who go on the roofs and worship the stars and the sun and the moon. There are practical atheists, those people who turn back from God and they've stopped seeking after God. People who are what we call syncretistic, they worship God, but they worship other gods as well. So they worship the Lord, but they think they can worship Molech at the same time. And deistic people, those people who think that God is a distant God, a God who maybe created the world, but he's not involved anymore. A God who's uninterested and powerless. Look at verse 12. That I'll punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. You see, the message here is that God demands 100% allegiance. He cannot tolerate indifference. He cannot tolerate disloyalty. He cannot tolerate unbelief. Because I think this is the essence of what sin is. The essence of sin is not giving God the glory he deserves, not putting God in his proper place in your life. Unrighteousness is when we do not have an unwavering allegiance to treasure and uphold the glory of God. So what does God say? God says, be silent before the sovereign Lord. Be silent. You see, you have no defence. You can't answer back. There are no excuses. You're guilty. Be silent before the judge, because the day is approaching. But you may say, well, I don't worship idols, I haven't got Buddhas in my house and so on. But I wonder, what's the most important thing in your life? What's the most important thing in my life? Is it God? Is it my car? Is it your house? Or your job? Or even your family? Or money? Have these things become idols to you? Are they taking the place of God in your life? Perhaps you don't believe in God at all, or you just think he doesn't care, and you've stepped away from that, and you're not really worried about God. You act as though he doesn't exist. And there are some who worship gods and other gods, particularly in missionary situations. You'll find a tribe that perhaps is into ancestor worship. And they hear about the Lord Jesus, and they just add him on the shelf as another god. Or in India, with the Hindu religion, they might have gods, and they hear about the Lord Jesus, and they just add him on the shelf as another god. Or perhaps you claim to worship God, but you're not dedicated to him. You're not 100% for God, because you're a Christian on Sundays, but the rest of the week, sometimes we can be just like everybody else. I wonder, are you like a Sunday Christian? Or maybe you just think or you act as though God just won't intervene. He's not going to do anything, either good or bad. I can just carry on the way I have. I heard on the radio this morning on a so-called religious program, a song by Neil Diamond, in which he says, give God a little room every day, because God won't get in your way. I wonder, is that what you think? But God says, be silent. There are no excuses. You have no defence. If you don't give me 100% allegiance, judgment is coming. And the day of the Lord will be a terrible day. Verse 10, on that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Referring to the northern part of Jerusalem, the northern gate, and the hills to the north of Jerusalem, which is where Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC brought his Babylonian army into Jerusalem. Wail, you who live in the market districts, all your merchants will be wiped out, all who trade with silver will be ruined. Verse 14 expands on it a bit more. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. near and coming quickly. It's a specific day. There is a day that's going to come, Zephaniah says, and it's near. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. This is an urgent call. The day is coming near. It's coming quickly. Zephaniah cries out, wake up! Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, everyone. Let me tell you what that day will be like. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like dung. It's a terrible day. But Zephaniah, first and foremost, is talking about the day that came in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem for the third time. He conquered it. He raised it to the ground. So how is that relevant to us? Because surely you'll say to me, this is the Old Testament God of wrath. We've got a New Testament God of love, haven't we? That's not relevant to us. But actually the day of the Lord is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. And it appears in the New Testament as well. Did you know that? We recently looked at 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter writes, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And the words Zephaniah uses are global in their scope, aren't they? Look at verse 18, second half of that verse. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he'll make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. And in chapter 3, verse 8, where God has called Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem back to himself, and they won't come back. He says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Christmas, we sing, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, which is true, but he's the judge of the earth. Jesus himself, Jesus who is so loving, so kind, he spoke of the day of the Lord. Many of his parables refer to it. So in Matthew 13, the parable of the net, remember how the net would bring up the fish and some would be thrown away. He says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the judgment was to come on Judah because they were sinners, because they didn't put God first. Judgment is coming on this world and on everyone in it because of sin. You see, God is pure, holy, righteous. He cannot tolerate rebellion. People say, well, God will just forgive, won't he? Well, he can't do that. His righteousness won't let him. The judgment that comes on Judah, the judgment that's going to come on the whole world, will demonstrate that God is a God of justice, of holiness, of purity. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his own righteousness. God's own righteousness, his allegiance to his own glory. You see, God would not be righteous if he allowed idolatry, if he allowed indifference to continue unpunished. This is God's character. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for his own glory, for his own righteousness. He cannot tolerate indifference. He cannot tolerate rival affections or divided loyalty. And there is no escape from this judgment. We've seen in verse 7 how we're to be silent. You cannot defend your sin before God. Verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent. You see, you can't hide from God. Your wealth can't buy you out of it. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. God's jealousy is a fire that burns and consumes, that vaporizes what it touches. The end will be sudden, and it'll end all those who live on the earth. All those who do not serve God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength. So we should be warned. The day of the Lord is a terrible day because a great day of judgment is coming on sinners. But in the light of this judgment, in the light of this terrible day, God calls. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather together. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Seek the Lord. I wonder, can you hear God's plea? Can you hear him calling to these people? And he's not calling righteous people. They're a shameful nation that he's calling. Just as Jesus came, didn't he? He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And God calls. He says, come now. Come now before that terrible day of judgment comes upon you. And he longs to gather the nation to him. And that reminds me very much of how Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem, do you remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? He said, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Because you see, now is the day of grace. Now is the day when God is being patient, where mercy is still held out. Come now before it's too late, because God is merciful, God is patient. Those who are unrighteous deserve God's anger and his wrath and punishment right now. But he withholds his hand because he's a loving and merciful God. How can the hearers escape this judgment? Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. We must seek after God. Not be idolaters, not be double-minded, not be complacent. Seek him only. And seeking the Lord means two things. Firstly, seek righteousness. Seek to do what is right. Seek to give God glory, to put God first in your life. We can define righteousness as being an unwavering allegiance to treasure and uphold the glory of God. And we know righteousness is actually only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only be righteous by having faith in God, and that means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek righteousness in Jesus. And seek humility, because unrighteousness, pride, it means you think you know better than God. Pride is sin, you see. It sets yourself up as God. You think yourself good enough. You think you can come to God your own way. And pride stops many people coming to God. I remember at university, we had a mission week. And there was a fellow who came to all the meetings, and on the Friday night we're having coffee in someone's room, and we're talking about the gospel and about what he's heard, and he said, it's a great gospel, it's good news, I really do think it's good news. But he said, I don't want to come to God that way, I can't rely on somebody else, I want to come to God my own way. You see, it's his pride getting in the way of him coming to God. Humility means recognising your need, recognising actually you're lost and helpless, you can't save yourself. Seek God humbly. Because you see, Zephaniah predicts this judgment for a reason. He's not just saying it to scare people. He's not just saying it without reason. Zephaniah brings this judgment. God brings this prophecy through him to make people think and to make people change. The prophecy, you see, is both unconditional and conditional. It's unconditional in the sense that the day is coming. Nothing will stop the day of the Lord. His judgment is coming. But there is a conditional aspect to the day of the Lord. The conditional aspect is the judgment going to come on you? Is it going to fall on you? So in verse 3 he says, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. You see, there is a possibility of being shouted on this day. And the perhaps means not so much if you seek God, perhaps you'll be sheltered. But I think the prophet is wondering whether these people, these hard-hearted, stiff-necked people, wondering whether they will actually turn and seek him. Perhaps you'll seek me. Perhaps you'll seek the Lord and then be saved. You see, the doubt lies not in whether the humble will be saved, but in whether the hearers will respond in humility. So a great day of judgment is coming on sinners, so seek the Lord, because he will save a remnant to live with him. He will save a remnant to live with him. We talked earlier, didn't we, about the Old Testament God of wrath, the New Testament God of love. People see this difference, but it's the same God. God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The New Testament God is a God of wrath. The Old Testament God is a God of love as well. And this is shown in the way that God calls and says, seek me, all you humble of the land, to be sheltered. And it's also shown in chapter 2 with these judgments against the foreign nations. Because these nations were Judah's enemies at the time. So the nation of Philistia, against whom judgment is prophesied in verse 4 onwards, was the nation to the south and west of Judah. And of course we know that the Philistines have been attacking Judah for hundreds and hundreds of years, stealing their crops, always threatening the peace and safety of the nation. Moab and Ammon, well, they were enemies of Judah even before they entered the land, to the south and the east. They were long-term enemies of the nation. And then the judgment against Cush, the very brief judgment in verse 12. Cush, referring to the Nile region, to Egypt, this great nation in the south, who also had opposed Judah. And finally, the judgment against Assyria, promised from verse 13 onwards. Assyria, the nation that was to the north of Judah. The nation, actually, that 100 years earlier had conquered the people of Israel. The nation of Israel had been conquered and destroyed in 722 BC. You see, these enemies of the people of Judah, these enemies of the people of God, are to be thrown down and destroyed as part of God's judgment. This is God's grace and love to his people in destroying their enemies. This is the first blessing of the day of the Lord. The first blessing of the day of the Lord is the people's enemies will be defeated, so that they can have peace, so they can enjoy the inheritance that God had promised them. So in verse 6 of chapter 2, after the judgment against the people of Philistia, Zephaniah says, the land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. But who are the remnant of Judah, if none are righteous? Well, in chapter 3, Zephaniah turns the focus back on Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 1, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. That's Jerusalem, the city of God, where God dwelt with his people. But what does Zephaniah see? He sees the wickedness of the rulers. He sees the wickedness of their prophets and their priests. Verse 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. And then he says how he's destroyed their enemies. I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I've left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left, no one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. You see, God still dwells in Jerusalem. He's defeated their enemies. He's called them back to repentance. But they refuse to repent. It says, they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. So the question comes then, if God is going to destroy everyone, have his promises failed? Has his plan failed? His plan to call a people to himself? And what about Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where God dwells. What's going to happen? Well, God will act. God will act to save a remnant of the people of Judah. And we see that in verse 9. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame, he says to Jerusalem, for all the wrongs you've done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong, they will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. You see, God will purify the lips of the people. They're not good people. God has to purify their lips to give them the very desire and the ability to call on him and to respond to God's call. This is the second blessing of the day of the Lord. Salvation to God's people. A people, a remnant of the nation will be saved by God's divine power, that they might call on him and serve him. And even foreigners are going to participate in this salvation. In verse 10 it says that from beyond the rivers of Cush my worshippers will bring the offerings. Think of the book of Acts. And think of when Philip was called to go into the desert. And he met a chariot. And in that chariot was one of the court officials of Ethiopia, Cush, from the head of the Nile. And what happened there? Salvation came to Cush because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be a remnant who do no wrong, verse 13. There'll be no more sin, no more strife, no more anger, no more hatred. That'll all be done away with. There'll be no more lies, no more deceit. All relationships will be open and honest. There'll be a time of peace and plenty. They will eat and lie down. There'll be no hunger. And they'll lie down, they'll be able to go to sleep without fear of their enemies. You see, there'll be no more fear of judgment of their enemies, or of sickness, or illness, or disease. These are the blessings of the day of the Lord. A people made pure and saved by God, and their enemies defeated, so they can live in safety and peace with God. You see, a great day of judgment is coming on sinners, so seek the Lord, because he'll save a remnant to live with him. We said at the start, his word now must surely be the same as his word was then. So when is the day of the Lord? Well, it first is in 586 BC, when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon and the return from exile that followed. But that event in history, those events in history are just a precursor, a foreshadowing, a picture or illustration of a day that is yet to come. So the Old Testament prophets, when they look forward and they predict the future, it's like looking at a mountain range. If you're a long way away from a mountain range, it's two-dimensional, isn't it? You just see a lot of mountains and you think they're really close together. But as you get up to the mountain range, and perhaps you cross the first small hills, you see you've got to go further to get to the next peak, and further to get to the next peak. Because you see, the day of the Lord, actually, we're living in the day of the Lord now. The day of the Lord was when Jesus came to die to save his people. Salvation came to the whole world when Jesus came the first time. And the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Do you remember Peter when he preached? And he quoted the book of Joel. And in effect what he said was, because the Spirit's been poured out now, this is the day of the Lord. It's come. But also it's future. We're in the now and the not yet, where the promises of the Old Testament are available to us, but they're not completely fulfilled. They're not been consummated yet, you see. There's a day coming when God will judge the world, when this world of sin will be destroyed by fire. We've already seen that, haven't we, in 2 Peter. When God will create a new earth for his people, but will condemn the unrighteous in hell. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you know very well, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You see, judgment is going to come on all those who fail to give God the glory, all those who do not serve God with all their heart and their mind and their strength. Those who ignore God or treat him disrespectfully, please turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, on page 794. Paul's been talking about who is righteous. And he concludes his argument. He says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better, talking about the Jews, compared to the Gentiles? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. He says in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So doesn't that mean then that everyone faces judgment? You face judgment. I face judgment. Because we've all sinned. But Zephaniah says that those who seek the Lord humbly, those who seek righteousness, those who seek humility, they'll be saved. But because you and I, we're sinners, because we don't give God glory, we fall short of God's glory, how can we stand before him? How can you be sure of being among the remnant of Israel? How can you be sure of belonging to God's people? That God's people who will dwell in safety and peace with God. Well, Paul explains how. Verse 21, he says, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, Zephaniah had described the punishment of Judah as a sacrifice. He said, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. The judgment on Judah, of the wicked in Judah, was a sacrifice because of their sins, a sacrifice that satisfied God. But they suffered for it. But Jesus Christ came as a sacrifice of atonement. He died for sins, but not his own. He had no sin. So Zephaniah says, seek righteousness. It's only found in Jesus. Have faith in him. As Paul says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Zephaniah says, seek humility. Admit your need. You can't save yourself. Your own good deeds aren't good enough. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put aside other gods, whether that be literally other gods, whether it's wealth, seeking after influence, your car, your home, your family. Be 100% dedicated to God. Seek after him and his righteousness. Seek him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, this morning, we've looked at this judgment to come. It's a fearful day, isn't it? It's a terrible day. But we need not fear this coming judgment. You see, if you seek righteousness and humility, if you carry on seeking after and following the Lord Jesus Christ, that day will bring you the blessings we looked at earlier. Our enemies defeated, our sins forgiven, eternal peace and safety with God in the New Jerusalem.